Welcome to the podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together the message and a taste of the music that we experience each Sunday morning as we root our lives in grace through worship here at The Table. More and more people are finding their way to The Table through this podcast, so if you are one of the many, many folks who tune in each week from other parts of California, other parts of our country, or even from other places in the world, we would invite you to take a next step in growing in faith here at The Table. You can do that online at our website, thetableumc.org. There you'll find links to social media and also a way to make a deep commitment to our community to express how you hope to root your life in grace, to grow in faith, to reach in love, and to give generously. If you're one of the many people listening to this but haven't quite walked through the door of the sanctuary yet on a Sunday morning, we would love to welcome you into the beauty of this sanctuary. We gather each Sunday for worship at 9:30 and at 11. Our address is 5265 H Street in East Sacramento.
Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, they can keep me pure within.
So our reading this morning comes from Leviticus chapter 19, and I'll be reading verses 1 and 2, and then 9 through 18. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.' When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely, and you shall not lie to one another, and you shall not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not defraud your neighbor, you shall not steal, and you shall not keep for yourself the wages of a laborer until morning. You shall not revile the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate in your heart any one of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or judge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord."
Over my head, I hear music in the air. Over my head, I hear music in the air. Over my head, I hear music in the air.
There must be a God somewhere.
Started worship in a unique way today for the first time. I'm going to do something a little different too. I haven't primed the audience in any way, so it's a little risky, but I'm going to ask y'all a question, and I would like y'all to answer it, just whatever comes to your mind. And what I learned about an hour ago is that people talk over each other, which is fine. So if you don't think I heard you, or if I say what, that means say it again. All right? So here's the question. I'm going to say a word, and I'd like you to tell me what comes to your mind. All right? And the word is holy. What do you think of, what do you see when you hear the word holy? Mountains. Sacred. Ground. Spiritual. Good. Jesus. That was first service too. That's always a fair answer. Trinity. Say again. Set apart. Sanctuary. I can't hear that. Complete. Deep. Those are great words. Great words. I hadn't really spent much time thinking about that word or what it meant until this week when I heard this scripture. And a lot of you touched on a lot of things. What does make something holy? What does holy mean? Can we say that the holy is made present? I heard something like mountains. Are mountains holy because of the attention we give them? Or are they holy because of the way the light hits them at a certain time right before sunset? What makes something or someone holy? I was thinking about like a labyrinth. Do y'all know what a labyrinth is? It's not a maze. It's a different kind of experience. We're hoping to put one outside at some point. Or create one. And a labyrinth, like, you can stumble upon a labyrinth. Some of them are walled off. If you come across a labyrinth, do you just walk across it? Some people might. Does it matter if you're 56 or if you're a four-year-old on a tricycle and you go across a labyrinth? Studies show that eventually they find the path. That's amazing. Is it different if you stumble upon a labyrinth and you see people slowly walking it? Does that make it more holy? What makes something holy? Is it the use, or is it, someone said, it's set apartness? It's an interesting question, and it's the beginning of our scripture. What we heard Matt read, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. In this chapter of Leviticus, God's people are invited, that's what we're hearing, is an invitation by Moses to be holy because God's holy. So I've been wondering, what does that mean? I went back to a book that one of my seminary professors, Mary Donovan Turner, she's an Old Testament scholar and a preaching scholar. She defines holy like this. She said, it means to have a character that's totally good without evil or sin. It means in some sense to be connected with the divine. A bit of trivia, if you're ever in one of those groups, you know, at the bar. The word holy is used over 100 times in Exodus and Leviticus alone, just in those two books. Clearly, defining holy was important for the Jewish people, and we need to understand it too if we're to search this scripture this morning. Another great theologian, Frederick Buechner, he picks up where Turner leaves off, and he writes like this. He says, only God is holy, just as only people are human. That was helpful to me. God's holiness is God's godness. To speak of anything else as holy is to say that it has something of God's mark upon it. Times, places, things, we heard some of that. People can all be holy, and when they are, he says, it's usually not hard for us to recognize it. That's kind of interesting. The word that we translate in English as holy or holiness from the Hebrew Bible is kadesh. It looks like that. It's actually not a moral or behavioral term. It does mean apartness. And it's a particular, though, kind of apartness. Holy means separated from that which is common. Okay? And our scripture this morning comes from the book of Leviticus, which contains long, long sections of what is called the holiness code. And that's because Leviticus is full of words, and particularly around chapter 19, words like holy and holiness, and others like sanctify and hallow and consecrate and dedicate and sacred. It's full of those kind of words. It's also filled with very specific, detailed prescriptions for behavior and ritual practices. And it can seem very tedious. One seminary student said to her professor, "I never realized that I could actually fall asleep on a treadmill until I did it while I was trying to read the book of Leviticus." Right? Matt and I get asked by people all the time, like, "I want to read the whole Bible." And usually they've fallen off right about Leviticus. That's what happens. It's very tedious. But if you were to stick with it, you would find that the purpose, really, of Leviticus is to prescribe ways of living together with God. And as you heard from Matt's reading, in ancient Judaism, holiness referred to this otherness of God. The divine otherness, which some would call presence, actually, it's not to be approached easily or casually, either by our physical bodies, and not even by our words. For those ancient Jewish people, God dwelt in a sacred zone, okay? And it was difficult and very risky for you to try and enter it. And of course, in my mind's eye, I'm seeing Indiana Jones and Raiders of the Lost Ark. It's forever imprinted. Not just the actual ark, but all of the efforts to take care of it, to transport it, to protect it. See, Israel's worship practices grew up around this strict sense and understanding of the separation and the otherness of God, of the divine. And at the very center of their life was this Holy of Holies. That's what they called it. It was a space that was set apart from and understood to be safe from being contaminated by the rest of the world. And then the priests, who were themselves also a group set apart and highly trained in the intricacies of accessing the Holy of Holies, were allowed to have contact with it. They were the only ones. One theologian sums up their priestly worldview like this. He said, "The ritual order, like the whole cosmic order, establishes the boundaries and the categories that enable a holy God to dwell in the midst of a world that was vulnerable to sin and defilement." So holiness was really important because it was the unique attribute of God. And in order for God to dwell in the midst of an unholy people, a certain kind of order needed to be maintained and watched over by the priests. And then it had to be ritually enacted by all of the faithful people. And in the very deepest and best sense, there was an understanding that if the sphere of holiness were to ever get contaminated or carelessly regarded or treated, that the presence of the Holy One might actually withdraw from the Jewish people. And that would be disastrous for their life together. It would be a crisis. So they avoided that at all cost. And Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, helps us understand what is meant by holy and what kinds of instructions were included at a time about living together in their community to maintain that holiness. And to our postmodern ears, that all may sound really strange. But if you think of the Holy of Holies, the tabernacle, as a visible sign of God's presence, maybe it's not so strange. It sounds strange to me. I do want to be upfront about that. But I carry with me, I'm a child of a pastor, and my other parent was in the choir. She was a Sunday school teacher. We were in the church, not this one, all the time. Church was my playground. I did things in the church that many people might think, Matt helped me with the word, were unholy. But I just felt comfortable, like it was my home. But if we want to think of it in a different way, think of the Holy of Holies, this visible sign of God's presence. Think of it like an electrical power plant, right? We've seen those around. It's a source of immense power. And if you were ever to approach a huge electrical power plant today, carelessly, without the necessary preparations, you might get hurt, right? You might even be mortally wounded. You have to take proper precautions. You have to put on sometimes special clothing. You have to approach it through a specific gate, right? And there are usually people there that direct you how to move in this power plant. And by following them, you are protected. Well, that's how it was with this priestly class. By following them, you were protected from God's divine power, which was too much to even behold for a human being. Not through any malice from God. I want to be really clear about that. But just because God's godness is wholly other than our humanness. So the necessary preparations had to be made, and a certain order had to be maintained for this holy God to dwell and stay in the midst of the people without destroying them. And even this place I've just described, this Holy of Holies, protected and worshiped, even that didn't contain God for those folks. It served ultimately as a reminder that God was always nearby, like over your shoulder. They traveled with it. And we heard Matt read some of the Holiness Code instructions about how they were striving for this order, how they tried to maintain holiness. Don't keep all your food for yourselves. You heard that. Remember the poor and the immigrant. Don't steal, lie, or defraud one another. Don't exploit those who work for you. Be mindful of those who have special needs. Be fair, be just in your dealings with others. Don't slander, seek revenge, or don't carry grudges. And at the end of all of this, God's summary statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. See, Jesus offered us a similar list because Jesus was grounded in this very holiness code that I'm describing. And Jesus would ask around, is somebody hungry? Feed them. Is anybody thirsty? Go get them some water. And if curing the sick or setting the prisoner free seems beyond you, surely you can at least go visit those that are imprisoned. In Matthew 22, when Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? He quotes two commandments. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. It comes directly from Leviticus 19. In fact, this 18th verse is quoted in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where Jesus makes clear that loving our neighbor is integrally related, like this, to loving God. And God is not content to limit, what we're hearing, holiness just unto God's self. God's people are invited now to be holy as well. One theologian, Walter Brueggemann, calls this interwovenness the obligation tradition, where the purpose, the whole purpose of Israel's life is to host the holiness of Yahweh. So what we are hearing this morning, which sounds like very ancient words, is that everyone was being put on the hook for holiness. Not just those priests that I talked about. Everyone. God is saying to Moses, speak to all of the congregation of the people of Israel and say to all of them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Everybody. Everyone is called to be holy. That's interesting and important to note because it's saying holiness is now going to extend from the sanctuary, from the tent that houses the Holy of Holies, into the land. And not just to the land, to all who occupy the land. And it is what will set apart, there's that word, set apart the people of Israel from everyone else around them. Their holiness is a mark of their distinction. And as much as I've said all that, I find that very complicated. Try to be clear, but it feels complicated, at least for me, because as we understand that, it feels to me like it tests out the difference of being in the world and not in the world. And that separation doesn't really match my experience of my understanding of God and the world. And that's not a good thing. That's not a bad thing. It's just a thing. It's like it doesn't match how I understand God. Matt said it earlier, the center of this current worship series that we're calling Life Together is built around a man who we believe can help us go deeper into this understanding about the shift of holiness of ancient times and today. And this supposed separation. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German Lutheran pastor. He was a theologian. And his execution in a Nazi death camp for resisting the racial and military policies of Hitler's totalitarian regime, he wrote about this in ways that I find compelling, but also extremely, to be honest, dense. Very dense. So I'm going to try to lay it out in a way that makes sense for me. So here is how I would say it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer loved the Old Testament. He loved it. And he loved its focus on the law. Matt talked about that last week. And he loved how the Old Testament saw God as set apart and other and holy. And he was deeply rooted in the tradition of that which arose this holiness code. And how that holiness code ordered everyone's life together. Dietrich loved also Jesus. And he loved Jesus, who he saw as a man whose life and teaching was completely grounded in that holiness code. And at the same time, Jesus says this, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come not to abolish, but to fulfill." And so Dietrich Bonhoeffer understood Jesus as seeing himself as actually embodying the holiness codes that were contained in those laws. That in Jesus, God's holiness enters all of creation. It's not out there, set apart. It's within as well. And Bonhoeffer received Moses' command that we heard this morning to be holy as God is holy and integrated it into his understanding of God's incarnation in Jesus. He experienced a deep connection, you might call it an abiding, actually, between himself and God through Jesus. And as he lived and prayed and suffered, and as Dietrich eventually died in the prison camp where he was in solidarity, I'm going to use the old language that they used then with the Jews. We no longer, it sounds pejorative now, but Jews and gypsies and homosexuals. And I say it that way because I don't think everyone understands that that was part of what was rounded up by the Nazi regime, not just Jewish people. And so this Anglo-Christian pastor went into prison and died in solidarity with those who were imprisoned alongside him. And by experiencing this, he felt that there was no longer any distance between God and human beings. In a letter that he wrote, Dietrich said this: "The beyond is not what is infinitely remote, think of that Holy of Holies, but what is nearest at hand, as near as the person that's sitting right next to you right now. You can feel the heat, some of us, of the body next to us." The question of how the story of God becoming human affects our relationship with the divine, that is woven through Dietrich's writing from the very beginning to the very end. And he did not see two realities of sacred and profane, as described, as we heard this morning, in Leviticus and the Holiness Code. Dietrich saw one reality, which he called this: God in Christ. The Word become flesh. He saw God as present in all things. God in Christ, he said, is the space in which we live and move and have our being. And he would say it that in this, it brings me to tears. He would say that in the story of Jesus, we discern the contours of God. It's so beautiful. We participate in God, he said, only when we take part in the event of the story of Jesus, and doing so, taking part in that story, is a sacramental experience. In one of his letters from prison, Bonhoeffer wrote, "If we are to learn what God promises and what God fulfills, we must keep reposing." We don't use that word anymore. I would say we must lean in. Right? We don't use the word repose. But we must keep reposing very long and very peacefully. Think about that, those words, and he's in prison. On the life, sayings, deeds, sufferings, and death of Jesus. Allowing oneself to be caught up in the way of Jesus is how we are to practice our faith, which consists of a complete surrendering to life, with others, and participation in all of their suffering. It's where our strength and where our help can come from. You heard us sing it. "I lift my eyes up to the hills." It's from the psalm in the Bible. This, my morning song, beginning in the morning, where my strength comes from. "I lift my eyes up to the hills." Someone said mountains, right? As sacred. "This, my evening song, where my help comes from." So all of that together is to try and help us understand what holy is and where Jesus comes in and how Dietrich put it together. But what does that really look like? What does that really look like? There's this old hymn that I was raised singing. The verse is, "Take time to be holy, speak oft with the Lord, abide in him always, feed on his word." I can hear it. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing God's blessing to seek. And I quote hymns because it helps us to know that for generations, we've been wondering, how am I holy? How is God holy? What does that look like? Well, this says, pray. That's what it looks like. Seek God's presence. Search the scripture. Hang out with people. Reach in love to those who need help. Seek God in all things. That's what it looks like. But how do you do that? It feels sometimes really daunting to even know where to begin. And when I feel that overwhelmed, what has really helped me for the last 2 years is I think about my CrossFit. I go to CrossFit. And I think about those moments when I walk in the gym and I see the workout of the day on the wall and it says, I kid you not, 150 wall balls. And I'm like, 150 wall balls? There is no way. But what do you do? What does my CrossFit coach help me to understand is, no, you don't think about 150. Think about 10. Only think about 10. Start with 10. There's a CrossFit coach named Dallas who I really appreciate, and I have his phrase written on the top of my morning list. I read this every morning. If I quit now, I will soon be back to where I started. And when I started, I desperately wanted to be able to do 150 wall balls. I can do 150 wall balls. I look like a normal human, right? What makes it possible to take that first step? We ritually encounter holiness, I think, the most, that first step, in something that we do here, communion. And last week when we were teaching our Growing in Faith class and we were talking about this, one of our families said, how do we take communion? How is that part of our daily life? How does that practical? What does communion and everyday life, how do you make that accessible? And so that was a surprising question. And I want to share a video. I think this is the answer to that question. Let's watch.
Just for some, but for everyone. Lord, we don't need another mountain. There's mountains and hillsides enough to climb. There are oceans and rivers. To cross, enough to last.
What if instead of searching out there for something transcendent and holy in our technology, reading that next thing, wondering about that next post, what if we're simply called to come to the table in real time and be fully present in a hallway, in an apartment complex? What if we find the holy in the gravity of love that binds all of us together? Just as the universe expands, God's love is reaching and in and around everything. God is holding everything. What if it is just as simple as sitting down and eating together?
This is the gravity of love. Just as the moon follows the sun, you're all around me. You're holding everything. This is the hope of every land. Just as the universe expands, your love is reaching. You're holding everything. Just as the universe expands.